Good morning, Capital friends and family. My name is Paul, and I have the honor and privilege of being the pastor of The Awakening, Capital's young adults and young professionals ministry. So if your idea of a party is hanging out on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock and talking about Jesus with other disciples, come and hang out with us. For the rest of you, I want to say congratulations, because you've made it through the Gospel of John. We started in 2019. It's been 2 years, 21 chapters of epic stories, transformational teachings of Jesus, and we're done. Well, hold on. Because we're not quite done. There are these two little verses that are tacked on to the end of the gospel. See, some folks that are really close to John, they stop by and they do what was common in the ancient world, where people add kind of a legal testimony to a document, and they say, hey, just so you know, we all validate that this person was an eyewitness. So we see that. But then we also see the gospel wrapped up with this nice little last thought. The two verses say this, John 21, 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's it. It's done. Or if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, it's teleo. It's finished. The story of Jesus and his mission are over. Okay, not quite. But before we explore this any further, I want to invite you to pray with me one more time. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for living such an incredible life that those who were closest to you scrambled to write everything down. Lord, we thank you that your life and your love is actually so inexhaustible that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they couldn't actually write everything down. Lord, we pray for your presence this morning as we explore the endless possibilities that are opened up to us at the very end of John's gospel. Lord, give us hearts to receive you. Give us minds that we might know you, and give us eyes that we might see where you are leading us in the future. Lord, I pause just long enough to ask you, humbly, Lord, that you would steady my rowdy heart, bring clarity to my mind, and anoint these stammering lips of clay to be a good steward of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So, church, I want you to know that this year, Cherie and I celebrate 11 years of marriage. Now, that's right. That is worth celebrating. In fact, I'll take it one step further. Some of you should get together and nominate her for sainthood, because having to endure this for more than a decade, that is nothing short of a miracle. And here's the thing. I've cherished every day that I've had with her, every moment I've had with her. But I will never forget that July afternoon when I asked Cherie to marry me. Yep, you're about to hear the story of how I proposed to her. See, Cherie and I were friends for several years before we started actually dating. Kind of by accident, we began to work together. And again, by accident, we started just hanging out every Sunday night after church, or as we and our circle of friends began to call it, Paul and Cherie hangout night. Even when she was dating somebody else, with her boyfriend's permission, we continued Paul and Cherie hangout night. Now, if you are wondering, Paul, how did the people that you spent time with feel about you hanging out with Cherie? Let me assure you that Dostoevsky and Tolkien and all the other dead writers that I hung out with on Friday didn't give a rip about who I hung out with on Saturday or Sunday. That's a nice way of saying I didn't really date a whole lot whenever I was in my 20s. I'm not nearly as good looking as she is. Now, when we would spend time together on those Sundays, on those Paul and Cherie hangout nights, we would spend most of those times walking all over Salt Lake City. And while we're walking, we would just tell each other the stories of our lives, the stories of life before we had met one another. So it didn't come as a surprise to her. It wasn't out of the ordinary that Saturday afternoon in July of 2010 when I invited Cherie to go for a walk. And as we're leaving my apartment, I tell her, you know, Cherie, before you came over this morning, I was thinking about our story. And what I love most about our story is that it's actually built on stories. You spent several years telling me stories of what it was like to grow up in California. You told me stories, or that specific story of that really long, several week long road trip that you and your family did across the U.S. You even told me the epic story about how you spent your senior year of high school living in Minnesota in a hockey house, taking care of a hockey team like a hockey mom. I told you, or then you told me the story of how you got married at a really young age, and how that marriage ended in divorce. And I told you the story of being raised by pastors who made it their mission to raise disciples, not preachers' kids. You heard stories of me touring the country playing music, and how in my downtime in the back of a van, I would read C.S. Lewis and listen to sermons by Irwin McManus, and how those things shaped my life and made me who I am. But Sheree, then came the plot twist. I found out, baby girl, you had feelings for me. See, but then we had to spend, and this was my own doing, we spent 3 months apart because I had found out she had feelings for me. And I cannot make a rational decision if someone that beautiful who smells that good is always in my orbit. I need some space so I can think clearly. But then came the scariest moment in our story. After those 3 months, whenever I invited you out after church to have a conversation, and in that conversation, I confessed my love for you, and I laid it all on the line. I didn't hold anything back. In fact, I even braced myself for her to reject me. But she told me, you told me, that you loved me too. See, as Sheree and I are walking those that July afternoon, I said, sweetheart, it's a wild story. It's kind of a messy story. It's not a perfect story, but it's our story. Sheree, I realized as I was thinking about it this morning, if somebody asked me, why do you love her so much? Do you know what I would tell them? I would say, it's because you are the second greatest writer of all time. You are the second greatest writer I know. And in that moment, Sheree's beautiful face contorted into this weird, awkward grin, because every time you compliment her, her face turns into this weird, awkward grin, because compliments make her feel weird and awkward. So I just kind of keep going to help ease the moment. And I say, Sheree, you pulled off what only one other author has ever been able to do. See, Sheree, Hebrews 12:2 calls Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author who 2,000 years ago said, I love you so much that I'm going to write myself into your story. And I'm going to bring you into my story so that your story and my cannot be told without me, and my story cannot be told without you, because they end up becoming the same story. Sheree, you did what only Jesus has ever been able to do. You wrote me into your story. You're now the main character in my story. There's no way to tell my story without you, because my story is now your story, and now it is our story. Now, you guys should all know that I had timed this thing perfectly. And in that moment, we're standing right over here on 800 South in front of what used to be this amazing antique store. And in that moment, we're standing there, and I open up this old suitcase that's full of flowers and a little red box. And I say to Sheree, look, Sheree, because you've been able to do what I thought only Jesus could ever do, I can't let another moment go by without ensuring that I get to spend the rest of my life with the two greatest authors of all time. And in that moment, I drop to one knee, and I open up that box, and I say, Sheree, will you do me the honor of allowing, will you and Jesus do me the honor of allowing me to join the two of you in spending the rest of our lives writing our story together? Boom! Tell me I don't got game. You know you want to steal that, but that's our story. You can't have our story. See, at this moment, Sheree is crying. She said yes, by the way, but Sheree's crying. I'm smiling. Our friends who planted the suitcase in the little ring, they're rejoicing because a brand new story has begun. And here's the truth about that story. The story of our proposal is the story of how Sheree's love for me and her desire to be a part of my life helped me to understand, helped me to live in the reality, helped me to have a tangible example of Jesus's love for me and the lengths to which he was willing to go to be a part of my life. And here's the best part of this story. As unique and amazing and incredible as our story is, I'm here to tell you this morning that you have a story that reveals God's glory. I don't care who you are. I don't care what has happened. You have a story in this moment that reveals God's glory. See, John, the gospel writer, tells a 21 chapter story with the purpose of revealing God's glory. He writes a book where he carefully curates very specific stories for a very specific purpose. That through these stories, your eyes, my eyes, might be open to the truth of God's love and God's grace. But there's a problem with John's story. John don't tell us the whole story. See, the other gospel writers tell some stories that John doesn't tell us. And John tells us some stories that the other gospel writers don't tell us. In fact, if you recall, the very last verse of John's gospel tells us that this is not the whole story. We read John 21:25 earlier. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And look, at first read, I know this can kind of sound just like saccharine hyperbole. Yet the more that I reflect on these final two verses in the Gospel of John, the more convinced I am, no. This is fact. This is literally true. The Gospels, go back and read the Gospels this week. The Gospels are filled with incomplete, unfinished stories. John 4 is the story of a Samaritan woman who has a life-changing encounter with Jesus himself. And then she goes and she tells the whole town her story of the encounter. And then her story has such an impact that all the people invite Jesus to stay with them. And we're told that he does stay with them for 2 whole days. Yet all that we're told is that after 2 days, many people believed in him. Why? We don't know. We're not told. What in the world happened in those 2 days? Jump over or jump back maybe to Mark chapter 1, specifically verse 45. The writer tells us that Jesus at this point in the story becomes so popular that he cannot move freely about in the city. And in fact, he's forced to stay outside the city in lonely places. Yet even though that's the case, people are still coming to him in droves. But why do they come? What is it that he is saying? What is it that he is doing? What are those stories? You and I will never know. But the people who were there, the people whose lives were changed the day that they met Jesus, they know those stories because those stories are their stories. And if each of those people who would have written down their stories, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did, and if the woman at the well, and if all the people in Samaria wrote down their stories, we would already have a library worth of stories on our hands. Because each person who encounters Jesus becomes a collection of stories that reveal the grace and the love and the joy and the peace of Jesus. That's why we're saying every time that you have an encounter with Jesus, you're building that collection of stories. This is how John 21:25 can claim that the world does not have enough room for all the books that it would take to catalog everything that Jesus is doing. But here's the good news. Jesus doesn't need books to tell the story of what he's doing. Because he's got you, Zach. And he's got you, Carly. And he's got you, my friend, Michelle. He's got each and every one of you. You are the stories that reveal God's glory. See, John concludes with a verse claiming that there aren't enough pages to capture the stories of Jesus. But if you flip the page, or if you jump to the next thing in your Bible app, the very first line of the very next book of the Bible, the book of Acts, you're gonna see, once again, Jesus isn't interested in having more pages filled with stories. He's more interested in continuing his story through the lives of his people. Acts is written by John's contemporary, Luke, who also, by the way, wrote the Gospel of Luke. See, Luke couldn't contain all the stories into just one volume. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Luke tells us, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Now let's slow way down here, because I don't want you to miss the most important words of these verses. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Do you realize the implications of that? The implication is that the book of Acts, what you're about to read, is a collection of stories, a collection of stories of Jesus continuing the work that he began before he returned to the Father. But how? How can Jesus continue to do and to teach, to heal and to serve, to redeem and restore if his body is no longer on earth? If you are asking that question, you don't know who you are. You don't know what God thinks of you. You don't know what Jesus says about you. If you don't believe that Jesus' body, literally still in this moment, still occupies real estate here on this earth, if you don't believe that he is still working and teaching, healing and serving, redeeming and restoring, if you don't believe that, that his story is still unfolding right now in real time, then you don't believe the church really is the body of Christ, which means, I hate to break it to you, it means you don't fully believe the words of the Bible are actually true. If you and I truly believe the Bible's claim that we as the church are the body of Christ, not just some cute little metaphor, not some spiritual way of talking about it, but that we are actually the physical body of Christ here on earth, then you would know that when you reach out and you touch me whenever I'm hurting, I am being comforted by the person of Jesus. You would know that when you encourage me with your words, my friend Judy, every time you send me an email, you would know, you would understand that it's Jesus himself that is speaking life and hope into me. If you knew that we were the body of Christ, then you would know that when you and I tutor kids, when we feed the homeless, when we dig wells in places in the world where clean water is a luxury, when we tell a child that they are precious in the eyes of God, by the way, when we tell an adult that they are precious and beautiful in the eyes of God, when we courageously make other people's problems our problems, when we tell addicts that there is freedom from addiction, the Bible says, not me, the Bible says that this is nothing less than the physical body of Christ acting and impacting the world that we live in. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells the church, the body of Christ of Colossae, he says, the Son, is meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, and that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Hang on to that phrase, all his fullness dwell in him. Paul is saying that the full picture of who God is and the fullest understanding of how God desires to live with and love on his people is seen in its fullest capacity in the person of Jesus. And you might be going, okay, look, Paul, this Paul, I can totally get on board with this idea that God took on human form in the person of Jesus, you know, because he's God. That I believe. But how are you going to tell me that that same level of intimacy and power is available to me and in me? You're in luck, because the Apostle Paul knew that this would be hard for us to believe. So he prays emphatically for the church, the body of Christ, who operates and who are called to impact the city of Ephesus by saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order, watch this, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance, where is it? In his people. And by the way, his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Now, Teresa, you got to brace yourself, because Paul's about to set it off right here. This incomparably great power that available to us who believe, that power is the same. Let's do that again. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the ones to come. Now, some of the rest of us need to strap ourselves in because your heart and your courage is about to skyrocket into the stratosphere, and it's gonna leave your fear and your insecurities and your timidity behind in a cloud of boldness and power. Because Paul concludes this part of his letter with words that ought to spark revival in our hearts, which will bring revolution to our city. He says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And God placed all things under his feet," meaning all things under Jesus' feet, "and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Who is the church, by the way? Which is his body, by the way? The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God views you. God views me. He views all of us. He views the church in the same way that he views the person of Jesus, in whom he was pleased to have all the fullness of him dwell. That means that we as the church, we as the body of Christ, that means that just like Jesus in the first century, all of us here in the 21st century, we are the fullness of God. We are the images of the invisible God. We have all the fullness of him dwelling in us. That's what the Bible says. And that is why I can stand before you this morning with full confidence and full conviction and say, you have a story that reveals God's glory. And if you're worried that you don't know enough about the Bible or enough about what Christians believe, that's okay. Because you have a story that reveals God's glory. If you want to tell people about Jesus, tell them about you. Tell them your story. Tell them what God has done in your life. Now, I can still feel some of you pushing back. Paul, you don't know my story. Paul, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I can hang with you, and I can believe that Jesus loves me, but my story, way too dark to tell. I've done a lot of shameful things. I've hurt a lot of people. I've been broken in too many ways. Paul, I'm lucky that I even made it to church this morning. There it is. That's the flaw in your thinking. Key in on this. You didn't make it to church this morning. You are the church this morning. You are the church every single day. You didn't make it to church. You make up the church every moment of your life because you are the body of Christ. See, people who just go to church see Jesus as nothing more than a spiritually enlightened motivational speaker. They read the Bible like it's a self-help book all about them. When they face fears and when they face struggles, they like to trot out Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. And they write it down on a sticky note and they put it on their mirror or on their dashboard or on their refrigerator or wherever they need it. That's what you do when you just go to church. But when you know that you are the church, you don't just slog through or limp across the finish line because you know that Philippians 4:13 ain't ultimately about you. It's about the one who transforms your struggles into a story. When you know that you are the church, you know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I am the church, because I am his body. So of course, the source of life and power and hope that drives my story forward is not me. It's Jesus who strengthens me. And when you know that, you can hear what I'm about to tell you, which is the truth. I bet your story is messy. I bet you did do some things that you aren't proud of. I bet you did some things that, well, you know God forgave you, but maybe the state of Utah didn't. Your story probably includes things that have caused other people to write you off. I have good news for you. Jesus don't write people off because of their story. Jesus rewrites stories so that they reveal his glory. Amen. See, I could tell you countless stories, and I'm only going to give you a couple. I have some friends whose marriage was rocked by infidelity a few years ago. And guess what? Everything ain't okay. Because hurt takes time to heal, doesn't it? But this couple, these members of the body of Christ, they know that their past failures don't destroy the future that God is writing for them. When they talk about their story, they tell me, "Paulie, there are days when loving the other is so hard. There are days when forgetting the past, i.e. living out 1 Corinthians 13, not keeping score, there are days when that feels impossible. But we know that God is going to use our story for his glory." They say to me, "Look, other couples who are someday going to feel like their marriage is over, they're going to hear our story and they're going to know there is hope and that healing is possible. God's going to use our story to show them that the last chapter that they may have written is not the final chapter that Jesus will write with us. God's going to use our story to reveal, as the psalmist liked to declare, the faithful love of God that endures forever. This painful trial that we're enduring, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our marriage, Jesus is going to transform this current trial into a testimony of redemption and of his unending capacity to love." Many of you know our friends, the Prestons, who just a few weeks ago celebrated the life of their oldest son, Ricky, who went to be with Jesus. And I'll tell you, that pain is still strong. But it ain't as strong as the loving arms of our Jesus. And I saw it last night, and I saw it this morning. I saw the body of Christ walk up to Kelly Preston and wrap their arms around her and put their arms around her body, covering her with prayers and walking through this pain with her and with her family. See, what you may not know is that since that happened, when the lights go down in this room, and we're all sitting in our seats, or we're all standing and we're singing songs of praise and songs of worship, you look over and you know what you see in the Preston family? You see hands lifted up and you see tears streaming down their faces. You see the Preston family worshiping God in the middle of a storm that I pray for my family and I pray for your family that you will never have to experience that kind of pain. But these disciples of Jesus, these members of the body of Christ, they are living out the chorus that says, "I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm." And if you know my friend Greg, you know this part is true. Louder and louder, am I right, Carly? Louder and louder, you're gonna hear Greg's praises roar, because he and the Preston family know that up from the ashes, hope will arise. Because why? Death is defeated because our King Jesus, he is alive. That family story, the Preston family story, it reveals the glory and the faithfulness of the God of Psalm 23, verse 4, who, "Even though you walk through the valley or the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's the God who is rewriting their story. Now, maybe you've been sitting here the whole time and you're thinking, "This is great, Paul. But my life ain't all that bad. In fact, my life is rather boring." Cheer up. It'll get worse. Look, in all sincerity, right now, that story that you're calling boring, your story reveals the glory of the God of Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack nothing." And I don't know about what you're going through, but I know for my family, I would love for God to be writing that story in our lives. I would love to feel and to know and to live like I lack nothing. I know that I don't need to live the way that I sometimes do, but I want to be in that place, and I know you do too. There are so many of us that would long to have a boring story. The God of Psalm 23:1 is the same God of Psalm 23:4. Who will watch over you when that day inevitably comes and you walk through your darkest valley. Whether you call yourself a follower of Jesus, whatever you've done or whatever you didn't do, you have a story that reveals God's glory. You have a story that the world needs to hear. In fact, I'm gonna push even further And now, I'm gonna let the Bible push it even further. The Bible says God needs your story in order to fully inhabit and reveal his glory to the world. Do you know that about yourself? Do you know that about your story? To put it another way, the story is not complete without you and your story. See, you might feel like an outsider, way too far away from God. But again, Ephesians chapter 2 says that through Jesus, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Watch this. In him, in Jesus, the whole building, each and every one of you, is joined together and rises to become what? A holy temple of, or in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become what? A dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. It doesn't matter how chiseled or how broken or how defective you think that the stone of your story might be. Jesus comes and says, hey, I'm the cornerstone that holds all of this together. You don't know the story that I'm trying to write, but I know the story that I'm writing through your story and through your life. So I'm telling you, bring your story and let your story be a fuller, more complete vision of what it means to be the body of Christ so that the world can know exactly who I am. You, whoever you are, you and your story have a place in the story of Jesus and in the glory that God wants to reveal through his church. Now, I want to tell you one last story. And it's about a friend who's been through some really dark valleys. But in that valley, she met Jesus. And I'll tell you, Jesus didn't remove the valleys from her story, but he did redeem them for his glory.
My name is Kayla, and this is my story. My life before Christ was just like festering wounds and anger and just so much fear. I grew up religious, but I fell away from that after my first sexual assault. And that happened the spring before I turned 14 years old. And I fell down this really dark hole, and I tried to find my worth in anywhere but in God. My journey to following Christ began with like a really simple invitation from my friend Hannah. She invited me to come to Capitol for one of the weekend services. About a month after I started coming to Capitol, I was raped again. And I knew that I didn't want to spend the next 10 years of my life like I had spent the last 10. And if you can't go on as you always have done, you have to go on as you never have before. And that was the moment that I decided to start following and trusting in Jesus. One major difference in my life now that I've decided to put my full trust in Jesus Christ is the lens through which I can view my trauma. I used to look at my past and just see how alone I was. And now, with Jesus, I can look back at everything that I've been through and I see him. I see him everywhere. I see him in all of the times that I woke up. I see him in every person that he sent to me to show me love and to love me. I am so excited to get baptized today because I get to obey Jesus and what he has asked me to do. And he has done so much for me, and I get to do this thing for him. And that's so exciting. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast.
Can capital. Yeah, that's worth clapping over. This is my friend, Kayla. Or if you look through my phone, sweet, beautiful, amazing Kayla.
Is that what it is?
That's what you are in my phone. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You guys have no idea how excited I've been waiting for over a year to show that video, because we did that baptism video and you got baptized a while ago, but we made that before quarantine and all that.
The day of.
That's right. That's right. So I'm so sorry that we had to hold this incredible story back from you for that long. So Kayla, I want to ask you a couple of questions. We just heard your story, but there's some elements of it that aren't in that video. And I want to ask you, when I first met you, how long had it been since you had allowed a man to hug you?
A really long time.
And why is that?
Well, I, for most of my life, have felt unworthy of like a loving touch. I felt disgusting and shameful, and I hadn't let anybody touch me because I didn't think anyone wanted to.
So if that's the case, then how come that night at the Awakening, I walked in and when I saw you and I said, "Can I hug you?" How was it that you were able to allow me to do that when I didn't know that it had been that long?
Right. It was the message that you had given. I sent you this email about, and it started in Leviticus, which is super interesting.
Yep.
It was about the defiling skin diseases. And when, at least for me, when I had been sexually assaulted, I felt like a defiling skin disease. I felt that nobody would want to touch me, that everybody could see it, that I had some kind of leprosy. And in that message, you told me, using the Bible, that Jesus had touched a man with leprosy and had healed him. And in that moment, I felt like my defiling skin disease had been healed by the love of Jesus.
So what I love about your story is that you had an encounter with Jesus, and he rewrote your story. But correct me if I'm wrong, Jesus didn't work alone. He had some accomplices in helping you get to that place in rewriting the story, didn't he?
He sure did. I don't know if everybody can see this beautiful blonde lady right here. That's Hannah. And Hannah invited me to church. And she was the first person to do that. I had never thought about going before. And that's where it started.
So I want to pause just for a moment, and I can make it through this because I am strong. And I want to say, Hannah, thank you so much, because without you, my story would not include sweet, beautiful, amazing Kayla. You have no idea the impact that you, that one decision to invite her into your story. You have no idea the ripple effects that it has had on me and the ripple effects that it has had on our church community and all the groups that Kayla is a part of. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See, I did it.
I didn't, but it's okay.
Well, so again, I just got done doting on Hannah for
That's
her
okay.
role that she played. But in the course of our friendship, you've told me it wasn't just Hannah. There have been a lot of people who have helped, who have been a part of your story. And I would love for you to tell us more about that. And if you don't mind, using Meredith to help us.
Okay. This is Meredith Gray, MD. She is a teddy bear. And Meredith is a really great example of how I feel about being loved by people, because she's made up of all of these different fabrics. Like, she is stitched together with so many different sources, and I'm a collection of every person God has ever sent to love me, and they stitched themselves into my story, and they made me want to stay.
I selfishly could hang out with you all day. And in fact, that's part of the reason why I wanted to do this, is so that I could party with you on the clock, because this is my job. But I know that I want to be respectful of your time. If there's one thing that you want people to take away from your story, what would it be?
we are never irreparably broken. And there is not a single thing that a person can take from you that God cannot give back to you. Mm.
I can't top that. So I'm going to do the preacher thing, and I'm going to hide my insecurity, and I'm going to pray to close this out.
Okay.
Thank you so much, Kayla. Church, join me as we pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to come and just walk through your word and to see, Lord God, that you validate our stories. We could have spent all morning walking through the lives of Abraham and Moses and David and Samson and all these people, Lord God, who were broken, who were flawed. And that's just a couple of people in the Old Testament. Lord, there are plenty in the New Testament. But Lord, I pray for those of us in this room that are a part of a New Testament, a new testimony of your love, of your grace, and of your glory. And Lord, right now, I want to pray for those who are disciples of Jesus. I pray that you would give them the courage to start telling their story, to start opening up and sharing their story of what you have done in their life. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is kind of on the journey and they're just checking you out this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage. Let's not even use the word faith. Give them the courage to give their story to you. Maybe that's their language, that they're giving you their story to see what you can do with it. Lord, we trust you that you can take any struggle, any trial, anything that we've been through. As our friend Kayla just said, there is nothing so broken that you can't, it's not just fixing it, but restore and redeem it and give it back to us so that we can use it to show the world how incredible you are. Lord, wherever we are on that journey, I pray, Lord, that we would begin to trust you with our story like never before. In your name we pray. Amen. So just a few quick pieces of homework. I want to invite you. You heard a couple of stories this morning. I want to invite you to begin sharing your story, telling people your story. And I'm telling you, don't wait. Because the truth is, if Kayla and I would have had this conversation a year ago, it would have been a whole different story. It'd have been a great story. It would have been an awesome story, but God has done so many things in her life that the story is new because, by the way, he is the God who says, behold, I am doing a new thing. You will always have a story to tell that reveals his glory. So start telling your story. You don't know, just like my friend Hannah, you don't know the impact that your story could have, not only on a single individual, but on an entire community of disciples. Next, I want to invite you to ask someone their story. Kayla and I were talking yesterday, and please speak up because I don't want to misquote you. But Kayla and I were talking after the service in Park City last night, and I said, "Hey, how you doing? How was that? I didn't embarrass you, did I?" And among the things that she said, "I feel great. I feel like I have more control than ever." The more that she tells this story, the less power that story has on her. And instead, she's the one in full control. And that story, guess what? That story is no longer keeping her as a slave. That story is now being used in service of our good God. Ask someone their story. That might be the healing that they need. Next, Tara, sorry, it took me a minute to remember who did the announcements earlier. Tara invited you to do this earlier, and I want to invite you to do it again. Join or start a small group. If that seems weird to you, let's couch it in a little bit different language. Join a storytelling collective. That's all that a small group is, coming together once a week or once a month, whenever you guys get together, and just talking about the things that Jesus is saying to you and the things that he's doing through you. It's just telling and sharing your story. I want to also invite you, just like Kayla did a year ago, I want to invite you to go public with your story by getting baptized. Baptism is not a way of like you automatically joining a specific church. It's not a way of seeking salvation. It's all baptism is you going public with your story, saying, I once was, but now I am because of who? Jesus. It's just the story of how he has redeemed and rewritten your story. I want to give you a verse for this week, and we didn't have a chance to really unpack it, but it's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. It comes from 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." It's all throughout the New Testament. Your story reveals God's glory. That verse, as well as the following graphic, are going to be available on our website later this week. If you have a prayer need, if you are in the middle of a storm and you're going, "Hey, I hear all this and I want to be a part of that and I want to be able to give God my story, but I'm just having a little bit of trouble with it. I need some people to come alongside me and join me in this narrative." That's what we want you to do. Send us an email at care@capitalchurch.com. Let us know how we can be praying for you, how we can partner with you on your journey in your story. Please stand with me. Church, and you know what that means. Whatever has happened, whatever is happening, and whatever will happen, because you know more is going to happen. May you trust the never-ending love of God and his power to use your story to reveal his glory. Grace and peace.